Hey friends, before we begin, we just wanted to say thank you for joining us in this weekly discussion as we open our Bibles and discuss the beauty, goodness, and truth found there. It is a privilege to share this space with you. If the She Reads Truth podcast has blessed you as much as it has blessed us, we want to know. You can tell us by leaving us a rating or a review right here in the podcast app. As always, thanks for joining us in our mission to be women in the Word of God every day.
Hello, and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast, where we open our Bibles and talk about the beauty, goodness, and truth we find there. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And this week we are joined by our friend, Patty Sauls. She lives here in Nashville, is a good friend of ours, and she's a She Reads Truth devotional writer. Guys, if you are listening to this episode on the day it releases, she also wrote the devotional today. So you're going to get a lot of Patty Sauls today. Goodness, it's worth it. This episode, we're going to talk about Lent. We're going to talk about fasting. We're going to dig more into this week's reading on Jeremiah. It's a great episode. Patty is a great guest. Let's get to it. So, Patty, you have two daughters.
I do.
And you raised your daughters, at least the first half of their lives, in New York City.
Well, we moved to New York when they were 4 and 9 years old.
Okay, where were you before that?
So that was easy.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, no big deal.
We were in St. Louis before that. Right. And okay. In Kansas City before that. So we had a few hops and skips.
Then how long were you in Manhattan?
5 years. Yeah.
So that's a really big chunk of time to have little people in the city.
It was a great time to have them in the city.
Yeah.
It really was. Surprisingly.
I feel like people like you and Scott give me confidence that like this is not only survivable, but you can flourish with kids.
You know, if I can do it, truly anyone can do it. Yeah. I was very nervous about moving there with a 4 and 9 year old.
Yeah.
What were your favorite things about living in Manhattan with little kids?
You know, they were surprising things. The things I was most afraid of ended up being the biggest blessings, which probably should be a life lesson for me. I probably need to unpack that in a deep way. But I think that the two highlights were, and two fears going into it were, one, the physicality of the city really intimidated me, that I'm always going to be walking and schlepping and hauling and carrying. And I ended up loving the time of walking with my children and with my husband, with Scott, that it provided so much time and interaction and teaching that were just baked. Totally. It was baked into every day. And it was an intangible blessing of living in the city, was being so pedestrian with my children. And the other blessing, which is so ironic, is I love nature. And the thought of moving to Manhattan made me feel like I was going to sacrificially die a death to being in nature. And ironically, because you are pedestrian, you are walking every day, I was more in nature than I ever had been with my family, really with 9 million other people. But if it was a hot day, I was hot. If it was sunny, the sunshine was on my face. When it was rainy, I was wet. Like I was in nature and we were experiencing it together. And because of that, even as a New Yorker, you are geared up. You're geared up right because you need to be because you're outside. And so I felt like I was more connected to nature than I'd ever been. So
that's so cool. Yeah. And your kids probably learned how to navigate a city. Like I can imagine the confidence that that would give young children.
And things that now I think, ooh, I need to remember to talk to Ellie, my youngest daughter, about, you know, how to be safe in a dark parking garage in New York. Those, I didn't have to remind myself. Those conversations came naturally about wisdom and safety and loving others and being respectful of others, even others who are very different than you that you don't understand. And those lessons, they weren't lessons. They were just part of life.
Yeah.
So it was a treasure. It was hard, but it was a really, really precious time.
So how old were they when you left?
9 and 13.
Okay.
Is that right?
Those are such formative years. Yeah, that's so interesting.
No, 9 and 14.
Yeah. I don't think I knew that about you guys.
I like that. Yeah. Okay, so listeners, the voice you're hearing right now is our friend, Patty Sauls. We first introduced you to Scott Sauls, Patty's husband, a couple of episodes ago back in Genesis, but we have asked Patty to join us for Lent this year. She is a friend of ours. She is a mother of two, loves the Word. Is a she. She is a podcast listener. And anyway, we're really excited to have you with all of your hats and just all of your heart to come and open up the book of Jeremiah with us. Patty, thank you for coming.
Absolutely. I am so excited to be here.
Yes.
Patty, how do you feel about the book of Jeremiah?
I have a lot of feelings about Jeremiah, a lot of feelings. And I think that as much as it is difficult to read, there's a lot of judgment and hard things. And there's a lot of references that are historical or maybe confusing that yeah. take a little time to unpack and dig out and excavate. And that can take some time. But it is so worth it. And I think that as I have read and written about Jeremiah in these past, you know, these past weeks, I've just gained a new appreciation for how serious sin is, how serious it is to turn away from the Lord, and how the lengths that the Lord will go to turn us back. And I feel like that's what I keep hearing. And as I'm reading Jeremiah and I'm hearing the violence and the judgment and the need for repentance, I am just so drawn to these are the lengths God went to. And we know he went to the length of sacrificing his own son on a cross. It's all pointing to that. But that is the severity of our sin. And that is why in Lent we pause and we just look around and recognize, yes, this is how serious my sin is. And what a rescue and provision that God made a way. Yeah. And so that's what's come through to me in Jeremiah, but it's a hard road to get there. There's a lot to walk through to get there.
Yeah. Yeah. Every week, you know, last week we talked about how, you know, at first we might think, well, Jeremiah for Lent, huh? Mm. But the more we read, the more we see, yes, of
Absolutely.
Course, Jeremiah for Lent. And it kind of feels that way with any book of the Bible. You know, we've paired Isaiah with Lent, we've paired Exodus with Lent, other prophets, and of course, like the Gospels. And it just, it works because it really is all about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it really is all pointing to Christ.
The phrase that keeps coming to my mind when I'm thinking about Lent and when I'm thinking about Jeremiah is, and when I think of the gift that you all have given us to be in Jeremiah during Lent, is during these weeks, I feel like it's giving me the strange gift of pausing and sitting in the rubble. And that phrase to me just keeps coming back, is I feel like Jeremiah is sitting in the rubble. He's seeing it before his eyes and they're being driven out and he's seeing Jerusalem being destroyed. And I feel like in Lent, we're sitting in the rubble of the brokenness of the world that we see and our own brokenness inside. And it is that time to kind of take a breath and sit in the rubble for a minute to realize the seriousness of brokenness and sin.
I really like that image. Mm-hmm. That image mm-hmm. feels right on so many levels.
And I don't want to romanticize it. Like,
no.
It's super hard.
Well, in Jeremiah, it was hard for Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And even as we sit in the rubble, we talked a little bit last week about, like, well, you know, Lent is about sitting and looking hard and at the same time going, like, it's not the end.
That's right.
And I mean, that's why Lent is set up the way that it is. It doesn't end just like we've sat in the rubble mm-hmm. for 6 weeks and now we're done. It ends in like the biggest, most pivotal, mm-hmm. most important moment in human history mm-hmm. and in spiritual history and in redemptive history. It's we get victory over the rubble.
Mm. Right. Mm-hmm. The point of sitting in the rubble and acknowledging it and understanding the depth of the brokenness is so that the extravagance of God's love and redemption in Christ is clearer to
mm-hmm.
us.
It's
because mm-hmm. you can't understand the one without the other.
It's such an Advent to me. Like yeah. in Advent, we wait and wait and wait. And we like, we're really intentional about sitting in the seat of the Old Testament people needing a Messiah, waiting for the first coming of a baby in Bethlehem. And this feels like that. It feels like feel it long, feel it hard, sit in the rubble mm-hmm. for 40 days. Boy, is Easter Sunday going to be spectacular. Mm-hmm. And it's one of those things where you go, well, why would we as believers observe Lent? It's long. It's tough. It's, I'm going to say it again, it's long. Mm-hmm. Why would we do that? But the answer is, you don't want to miss it. You don't want Easter Sunday to just creep up and then suddenly, you know, well, this is a nice day. Well, I'm glad the sun is shining and let's sing those songs that we love to sing on Easter Sunday. Instead, it's like, oh, the relief that our spirit, that our soul feels when we know that all the brokenness is answered in Christ.
Well, I think it also is a huge neon sign pointing to why we celebrate on Easter. Like, why is that so magnificent? Why is that such an explosive image of grace and saving?
Right.
And I think that Jeremiah, as well as Lent, emphasize so much repentance. And it's a neon sign saying, at the core of brokenness, like we can stay on the surface and name all the different surface brokenness that we see out in the world and in ourselves, but at the core, you have forsaken your first love. And we're called to repent. We're called to go to the root of all of the brokenness and see that first command where God said, have no other idols, have no other gods before me. Don't put anything before me. Don't worship anything else. Nothing else will meet your soul. Yeah. Nothing else will enable you to flourish in the way I've designed you. And it all comes back to that. And I feel like that call to repentance, that deep repentance of the root of sin, of turning our eyes away from the Lord, I mean, it's what Adam and Eve did in the garden, saying, no, we're going to go our own way. And it all goes back to that. And I feel like through Lent and through these Jeremiah readings, it's really just pointing us to that.
Absolutely. And Patty, I feel like that's such a good segue into the first reading of this week. We're in Jeremiah 7 and 8. Well, actually, and 9.
Yeah,
it's a long reading today. Everyone hang in there.
Everyone who's listening today is going to be super She Reads Truthy today, because not only are they reading 3 chapters of the book of Jeremiah, but they're also listening to the pod.
That's good. Good job, everybody. Okay, so I was just thinking about what you were saying about, you know, getting to what is at the core of our brokenness, and thinking back to the garden. You know, there's a lot of talk of idols in the book of Jeremiah. Mm-hmm. And in Jeremiah 8, in verse 11, I'd underline this in my reading, they've treated the brokenness of my dear people superficially, claiming peace, peace, when there is no peace. And there is no one and no thing that can be a balm and a healing salve to our brokenness other than Jesus, mm-hmm. other than God's love for us demonstrated in Christ. And there is so much tenderness in this book of Jeremiah, where the Lord is just really looking at them and saying, don't you see what's happening around you and in you? Mm-hmm. And would you come back to mm-hmm. me? Mm-hmm. And would you let me heal you? Because these idols that you have, they cannot. Mm. These people that you're turning to, they cannot. Mm-hmm. And just, I mean, how immediately applicable that feels to my heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, Amanda, because I have a couple verses earlier sort of marked in my reading that sort of speaks to the urgency of not just our sin, which is urgent, but to think about the urgency of the people who don't know Christ and who mm-hmm. don't know that outreach and that love and that sharing the good news. Because you look at, you know, end of verse 6, it says, no one regrets his evil, asking, what have I done? Everyone has stayed his course like a horse rushing into battle. Even storks in the sky know their seasons. Turtle doves, swallows, and cranes are aware of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. And here it's saying my people, he's talking about Judah, but it breaks my heart and it makes me even sense that urgency for, mm-hmm. you know, Patty, your husband, Scott, he talks about the famine of the word and us not knowing, how can we know our sin if we don't know the word? How can we know our sin if we're not aware of the requirements of the Lord? Mm-hmm. And
how
so
can we know God?
How can we know God?
How can we know God apart from his word?
And it's just this urgency. And of course I'm going to say that because I do love She Reads Truth, but God's word matters. And it creates a sense of urgency in me mm-hmm. about that famine of people, not just not knowing the Lord, but not knowing what he requires or how to know him, or that they don't know him.
Right. And there are other ways that God reveals himself to us. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Right.
But having the experience and the privilege of opening our Bibles daily and knowing how that affects us and how that changes everything for us mm-hmm. as God reveals himself to us through his word, and just wanting that mm-hmm. for those who don't know God and don't know that experience. I mean, this is the God who, and I'm going to just have my study book open to pages 64 and 65 here in Jeremiah 8 and 9. And I can eyeball three places where the Lord calls his people my dear people.
Yeah.
And just the, you know, I am broken by the brokenness of my dear people.
And that's the thing. Like, we don't say any of that from a high place. Like, we don't say they don't know the requirements of the Lord and they are to be pitied. What I say that is from a place of like urgent tenderness and just for myself, for my kids, for the people who don't know. But all of it just comes not from a high place of like, but I do. I have so much to learn. I have such a deep need for the Lord.
Totally. I understand. I hear what you're saying. And I hear you even struggling to articulate it in exactly the right way, because I get that, you know, you don't want to sound exclusive.
No.
Or right. I'm with you. Like, I think of that all the time. I think, what would I do without Jesus? And what would I do without Scripture? I think of it in times like really dark times. I mean, how many times did I think that in the year of 2019? So many times. Mm-hmm. What would I do? Where else would I go? But even just on a Tuesday, you know, even just a regular day where there isn't some sort of life-shattering, difficult thing going on, but just life, like how would I navigate this world without knowing where my actual, real, tangible hope comes from?
And it helps me to remember that Jesus also grieved over the nations and grieved over the lost people. And it wasn't from a place of, well, I mean, for Jesus, it was from a place of like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But to see that he lamented over lost people, it kind of helps me put word and kind of grab hold of that feeling that I have.
You know, I think that along those lines, it's sobering to think, though, what was going on in this time with Jeremiah. Josiah was a king, and he was a good king, and he had found the word that had been lost for years and years and years, and he found it, and it was like, it was a treasure. He was, well, he was simultaneously rejoicing that he found it, but he was also tearing his robes because he realized that people had forsaken it and had no idea of the requirements or the gifts of the word of God. And he read it to the people. The people heard the word. But what's sobering is their hearts were far from it. And so it is that marriage of God opening our hearts to the word of God. And that is a word that came through in Jeremiah. And I ended up circling it in red, which I love writing things in my Bible, but I rarely will put a color in it because it just feels too much for me. Too much to put colors
too over the top.
It's a little bit crazy.
It's a big commitment.
It's wild and crazy. But I just thought, look at that. As we're talking about repentance and the law, there's so much about the law, keeping the law. These people had broken the Ten Commandments shamelessly. As Jeremiah said, they don't even know how to blush. They don't even blush at the sins that they're committing. In the temple of worshiping false gods, sacrificing their children, killing their children in the name of these false gods. Like, big time disobeying the commands of the Lord. So it's clear throughout these chapters and really throughout Jeremiah that the people's hearts are far from the Lord. It's not that they're just not doing right. To the depths of their soul, they're turning away from their first love, and it breaks God's heart. He says in 11 verse 15, "What is my beloved doing in my temple?" He loves them. And then later in 12, he says, God is saying, I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. That this is a grief to him. He's looking at his beloved people as well. And it's a setup for us needing something outside of ourselves to draw our hearts. And that's what will come up later. And I know you'll discuss in later weeks, the new covenant, where God says, I'm going to write this on their hearts. I'm going to do something in their hearts that they can't do themselves. And in Jeremiah, we're seeing again and again, especially when we remember, they had just found the word again. They had it read to them out loud, and still they could not obey. And it is just a setup, like I said, of them coming to the end of themselves and realizing, I can't do this on my own. Yeah. I need a savior. I need a heart change. And nothing could do that apart from God making a way, which he did in Christ. And that's what we culminate in celebrating at the end of Lent.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. Well, and you know, you just read from chapter 12, the kind of going deeper passage, the curated passage for that day is from Hosea.
I love that passage so much. Because you were, you know, you just said, Patty, that it requires something outside of ourselves.
Remind me of what passage from Hosea.
It's chapter 11. And it's so in Hosea 11, even like verse 7, it says, my people are bent on turning from me. Though they call to him on high, he will not exalt them at all. Hosea is honestly just such an echo of what we're seeing in Jeremiah with the Lord's love for his people. Mm-hmm. And it's relentless, but it is also direct and clear and disciplinary.
Yes. And I can't remember where in Hosea this is, but a verse that kept coming back to my mind, actually, it's in Hosea 14:2. Jeremiah is talking about repent, repent, turn back to the Lord, is when in Hosea it says, take words with you and return to the Lord. And that has always struck me of going to the heart of saying, be specific, like take a moment, think and take specific words with you and repent and turn back.
So I love that you brought up that the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, we have the passage in Matthew 15 is one of the supplemental readings for the day 10 reading of Jeremiah 12. And Jesus is calling out the Pharisees, and he says in verse 7, hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. And for me, that is one of the whys of fasting. You know, we had this an offline conversation earlier about fasting, because for so many people, fasting is a part of observing Lent. And it's something that we may not give a lot of airtime to because it's very personal, but it's also very present in Scripture. And it is one of the spiritual disciplines along with prayer and Scripture reading and observing the Sabbath. Like there are, you know, gathering with other believers, there are things that are inherent to the way of Jesus and how we are to live our lives as believers. And for me, the spiritual discipline of fasting is the why of that is that it is so easy for me to honor God with my lips and for my heart to be somewhere else. And so I want to talk about that. I want to bring our offline conversation online for a minute because I think that it's something that is a tough topic sometimes to discuss with believers because, you know, while fasting is present throughout Scripture, it is such a personal thing. And it's not, I was reading, Richard Foster has a book called Celebration of Discipline. We'll link to it in the show notes. It's really helpful. But he says that fasting must forever center on God. It must be God initiated and God ordained. And I think that's one of the reasons that we're not saying this is the way you do fasting, because ultimately it is between the believer and God. But let's talk about it. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that. What comes to mind, especially as we're reading in Jeremiah, the condition of God's people and where they are and that their hearts, like you said, Patty, are so far from him. What does fasting do? First, what is it? And what does it do to bring us back?
Well, something that we did actually included in the book this year, Amanda, which I'm telling you like you don't know.
Tell me more.
Kind of right in the front matter of the book, one of the things we wanted to tackle as well as we could in the Lent book this year is the topic of fasting. And so there is a spread near the beginning on page 14 that is just the way we do things at She Reads Truth is not, you know, here's our outline of what we believe about fasting. That's just not how we operate. But what we do love to do is kind of ask, what does Scripture say about this topic? What can we learn from Scripture instead of where are our ideas? How can we support them with Scripture? And which is why I love this extra. And it just outlines five different kind of types or reasons for fasting straight out of Scripture. We've got, you know, fasting and confession and repentance. There's fasting during a period of mourning. All of these are so Lent related, which is just beautiful. The third one is fasting to seek the Lord's favor. Fasting is a part of worship, and then fasting to demonstrate reliance on God. And all of these have, you know, places where you can kind of pick it up and open up the Bible and read examples of these things. And I like starting there. I like starting with, well, what does Scripture even say about it?
One of my favorites, and I'm looking at the extra right now with you, Rachel, and I'm seeing that one of the examples, and this one's under the heading of fasting as a part of worship. One of the examples is one of my favorite people in Scripture, Anna. And it's from Luke 2. And I'm just going to read its verses 36 through 37. There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers. And I am convicted by that image of Anna's faithfulness and how that was just a part of the fabric of the way she worshiped God. Mm-hmm.
I also think that it's worthwhile to note in what you just read that it says she did not leave the temple and she was serving God by fasting and praying. And I think that's such a foundational element of fasting that it is centered on God. He is our focus. It's not a self-focus. And I think we can easily slip into fasting becoming sort of a self-help plan, yeah, or a me-centered endeavor. Like, I'm going to do this and I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and give this thing up, whether it's food or drink or a habit or another part of my agenda that I think I can submit to God. But I think the picture of fasting that we see there, even from Anna and throughout all those listed on that extra page, I think the basis of fasting is yielding ourselves to the Lord, that it's a posture of seeing what he wants to do and what he wants to accomplish. And we are just opening our hands to him and saying, I yield to you. I submit to you. And again, going back to Jeremiah, it's a way of returning to the Lord. It's a physical, daily, real experience of returning to the Lord over and over again, hopefully in an area that's hard for us to do, that's not easy, that we have to rely on him.
Yeah, that's that practicing our reliance on God. And one of the things that I think is so valuable about fasting, you know, it can take different forms, but at its core, it is abstaining from something, right? Like often food, sometimes drink, but also we can fast. Now we live in 2020 and people will fast from social media. But I like, Patty, that you said that it's not a way to, well, I'm going to accomplish this thing that's on my agenda. You know, it's not like a spiritual way to manage my time better or to lose that 10 pounds or whatever. Like that's not what it's about. It's about what God is doing in us, mm-hmm, and what he is doing, not how do we invite him to be part of our agenda, mm-hmm, but like, what is his agenda in our hearts?
I love that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, even going back to what you said, Amanda, from the book that you read, that fasting should be both God initiated and God ordained. And when you told me that this morning, I pushed back and I was like, wait a minute. I can, like, immediately comes to mind a couple of instances in scripture where there were these corporate situations, corporate fasting moments. Like I think of Jonah going to Nineveh and the king saying, everybody fast, we have to repent. And I think about Esther and, you know, her saying, like, maybe we can gain favor with the king, everyone fast.
Right.
So I kind of unpacked that with you a little bit and just realized, oh, like, honestly, it gave a little bit more freedom to that God initiated, God ordained, because it didn't say I had to be alone. That corporate, right, fasting has not just a place, but a really important and valuable place. And I like that scripture models corporate fasting and individual fasting. And so it was cool to see that, you know, a leader, someone who God had picked out, or someone who was just repenting, in the case of the king of Nineveh, that it was God ordained and that it was a biblical way to fast. Of course, it's biblical because it's in the Bible, but you know what I mean.
Yeah.
I do know what you mean.
I think fasting drives us to a posture where we have our hands open and palms up, and yeah, we're saying, God, mm-hmm, I need you. I'm looking for you. My head is turned to you. I'm listening for you. And I love you. It's a returning, and it does involve our hearts. It's not just an outward external act. It's really going to our hearts of turning back to the Lord. And through that sacrifice, through that repentance, that's worship. When we have our hands open and our palms up, right, we're not just yielding, we're worshiping to something bigger than ourselves. And we are recognizing that we're under authority, and we're recognizing that we're under the authority of a loving God that we are in relationship with because he made it that way.
Yeah.
And I think of even, and this is kind of a deep thought about fasting, but, and I feel like I often take things back to the garden.
We do that here too. So come on,
check me if that's wrong or if that's a stretch. But I think about when Adam has rebelled and turned away from the Lord to really seek his own way, and he's hiding, and God says, Adam, where are you? And God knows where he is physically, but he's saying, your heart is far from me. You have turned internally. Your heart has turned from me. And in fasting, in any sort of repentance, but especially in fasting, it's as if we're turning back to the Lord and looking at him and recognizing our need. And when God says, where are you? We're with our hands open saying, here I am. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for you, God, too. I hear you. I recognize my need for you. And so at the end of the day, fasting is worship. It's worship, whether we're doing it by ourselves or in community. And it is acknowledging our need for the Lord.
That makes me think of what we said last week when we were talking about that Jeremiah was saying to Judah, you're not even saying, where is God? You're not even asking, where is the Lord? And it makes me think exactly what you said about Adam in the garden, you know, for God to say, Adam, where are you? But Adam wasn't even saying, where is God? We're not even aware of how far away we are.
Right, right, right. And isn't that what Jeremiah was relentlessly trying to say to the people of Judah? Where are you? I mean, that was what the Lord was telling him to say to his people, his beloved people. Where have you gone? Where are you?
And Patty, what you just said about Jeremiah relentlessly talking to the people, it makes me think of part of this week's reading. It's so interesting because there is this temptation to put Jeremiah up on the pedestal as the guy going, hey guys, here's the right way. But there are so many kind of little touch points this week where the Lord corrects Jeremiah and just says, hey, like you're turning from me. And then there's even that point in chapter 15, right at the beginning, where God's saying, just to be clear, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but just to be clear, Jeremiah, you're not enough. Even if Moses or Samuel had reached out to the people, they wouldn't be enough. There's like sort of this clear, not divorcing, but kind of moment of just saying, I am God and you are not. And are any temptation the reader has or the listener has to go like, oh, I'm so grateful for Jeremiah's relentless pursuit of the people. This is that reminder that all of this relentless pursuit comes from God. And that clarification of like, not even Moses, makes us remember, oh, only Jesus.
It's a culmination.
It is.
And him referencing Moses and Samuel is pointing to that culmination. Not you, Jeremiah, not Moses, not Samuel. No one is enough to bring this people back to me except for Jesus, who will make a way to bring people whose hearts are far back to the Lord.
He's that true and better prophet.
Yeah.
I just like it because I like that it's like no longer will he be the God of the thing that he did this, but he'll soon be the God of this. And it just made me want to like write down all the like, he's also the Lord who did this in me. Like it made me want to like think about all the ways that I could reference the Lord's faithfulness in my life, the way that they reference the Lord's faithfulness in their history.
So speaking of places that we see Jesus in the book of Jeremiah, which, you know, so many places that we do, but back to day eight reading, we're in Jeremiah 7, which Patty, this was your devotional day.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's a big Patty Saul's day for our listeners because they get her on the podcast. They get her in the devotional for today.
That's a lot.
It's everybody's best day. I mean, if every day were Patty Saul's day.
We are hereby declaring today Patty Saul's day. Okay, so we have, as I was saying, in Jeremiah 7, down in verse 11, has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers in your view? Yes, I too have seen it. This is the Lord's declaration.
I recognize that.
Do you recognize that? So if we go over to Luke 19 in verses 45 and 46, this is Jesus. He went into the temple and began to throw out those who were selling. And he said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I just love that. I love when you're reading in the Old Testament and you don't expect Jesus to just be front and center in the story and the way that scripture, you know, we talk about this every week, but the way that scripture interprets itself and is all connected, and we can't exhaust those connections.
And the truth is, it's not a prophecy or a foreshadowing of Jesus. That's not why that's there. This is here independently. And the cool connection is that Jesus knew his Bible.
Yes, Jesus is quoting
all the time
Jeremiah.
Yes.
And he's also quoting Isaiah, my house will be a house of prayer, is from Isaiah 56.
Jesus knew his Bible.
I didn't just know that. There's a footnote in your Bible. Guys, the footnotes in your Bibles.
Use them.
Yes. Use them and start to make those connections. She Reads Truth. We're not the only ones who can make those connections.
Although you did see that connection in the footnote of a She Reads Truth Bible.
I did. I am holding a She Reads Truth Bible. It's true.
But seeing that in Jeremiah, and then also I think you read it from Luke, I think, where Jesus is quoting that in the temple. It also reminds me, though, that some things never change.
Yeah.
That the people's hearts,
that's right,
our hearts wander. We are prone to wander. And in some ways, there's nothing new under the sun, that God is calling our hearts back home.
That's
Jeremiah
right.
was doing it. Jesus is doing it. And both of them wept. That's the heart of God. They both wept to see God's beloved people's hearts turned away and rebellious. They're weeping.
Yeah.
God wants our hearts.
And then in that same chapter, another place where I circled, and I'm with you, Patty, I'm not a big circler. Like, I really have to mean it.
Yeah.
I really have to mean it. But I operate a little more freely in my She Reads Truth study books.
I'm much more likely to mark up a study book. That's what I mean.
Absolutely.
It's very inky in here right
yes,
now.
Yes, I love that. Because it feels more like this is my workbook.
It feels
for
like
this.
A moment in time.
Right.
And then I can look back on it and go, like, that was when I studied Jeremiah. Whereas, like, my Bible, I'll come and mark stuff in here, but I'm judicious about it, like you are, Patty.
Right. Do I really want to? Okay. So in chapter 7, verse, it's in the section that says obedience over sacrifice is the CSB heading, verse 21. But I want to go down to verse 23. However, I did give them this command, obey me, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Follow every way I command you, so it may go well with you. Yet they didn't listen or pay attention, but followed their own advice and their own stubborn, evil heart. They went backward and not forward. And I circled, obey me, and then I will be your God. And I just wrote in my margin, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, we know our story. We know our family history, the history of God's people in Israel, because we have the gift of Scripture. And we know that they return and then they turn away. And it is this constant, you know, they do obey and then they don't. And we know how imperfectly they are going to respond to this command. Mm-hmm. Obey me, and then I will be your God. And it just strikes me that because of Jesus, because of Holy Week, because of the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and continued life of Jesus, he did that perfectly for us. And that is what we are banking on, because we know Jesus, and we know that he was the only one. He is the only one who could fulfill that and did that on our behalf. And like, what a gift that is. And just how beautiful it is, how Scripture leads us there.
Well, speaking of beautiful, I honestly hate to like ever for this conversation to end, because Patty, I love having you as a guest. But one of the funnest things about having guests is getting to hear their beauty, goodness, and truth moment. So let's talk about what we're seeing in our lives that is beautiful, good, and or true. Just like what we found all like for this whole last hour of was beautiful, good, and true in Scripture.
Well, I have an announcement to make that before I came over to record with you beautiful women this morning, I was in my room preparing and just getting ready for the day. And there was a knock on my door and I open it and it's our youngest, our sweet Toby, standing there. He was wearing jeans, a button-up shirt, and suspenders.
What? Cute.
First of all. But also, he was holding a plate with a Mickey Mouse waffle on it that he had made with his occupational therapist for me this morning and presented to me.
That's
for
beautiful, good, and true.
And I actually, like, I needed the time to get ready and get here. But I was like, oh, I am not missing this. And so I was like, that's that for me. Yes, I made it for you. And so we walk back to the table together. And it's not, you know, it's not a short walk to go back to the dining room. But he had walked all the way from the kitchen. He'd made this from scratch waffle with his OT and carried the plate all the way to my bedroom door to give it to me. And
a waffle never meant so much.
I know.
And we just went to the table. And what was funny is he wouldn't eat it. I was like, you want to eat it too? No, I don't. But he had one. And so we ate together, but he didn't actually eat it. It was funny. But it was beautiful. So for so many reasons.
I love that. Yeah. Patty, what do you have?
Well, that's these pretty are good. Hard to okay. Top.
Well,
I mean,
listen.
Toby with a waffle at your door.
Toby with a waffle.
Yeah.
I'm so usually like house slippers.
But well, it could also just be the waffle. The waffle's very good.
Hey, there you go.
Well, Toby with the waffle is at the top of the list. So we just need to put that there. That's
there's no competition
here for me. It's all downhill.
All downhill. Yeah. So this time of year when it is gray and cold, it is hard for me to find sometimes truth, beauty, and goodness. I think that seasonal affective disorder is real.
It is real.
One way that I'm so grateful for that gives me truth, beauty, and goodness actually is walking. And so that's mine for today is that, you know, sometimes I got to make myself get out there. I always would rather do it with a friend and talk and walk and exercise. But yesterday I was by myself. I was at the YMCA. Love it. And it just resets my mind, my soul, my heart, my body. It's a good thing for me, especially this time of year.
Okay, Patty, my beauty, goodness, and truth is not, honestly, it's not unlike yours. For me right now, we have been recording a lot of Lent podcast episodes, and we do the recording at my house. I am so rarely at my house when the sun is still up that this week has just been really special for me. Amanda knows I call my living room my wireless charging pad. So as long as I'm kind of in that zone.
Confirmed, she does.
When I'm in that zone, I'm filling up. And the combination of being in my wireless charging pad with the sun streaming in, I don't get to see my house in the sunlight in the wintertime. And with the sun, and it's been so dark, and with the sun coming out and daylight savings time coming, it's just, it's all coming together. It's all going to be okay. That is my beauty, goodness, and truth.
It's almost a picture of Lent, honestly, because we're so starved for the sunlight. Mm-hmm. We've been in the darkness
dark
for so long.
I almost went there, but I thought, should I go back and talk about Lent? I don't know right now.
It's exactly what it feels like.
I was thinking the same thing.
Yeah. And I like that for Lent, we are not ending on our beauty, goodness, and truth. I think that's a great way to end. But it feels like when we're having these conversations about sin and these, you know, Old Testament prophets and just kind of talking about things in history and also trying to bring them into the present, it feels really good to be closing out these Lent episodes with the confession of sin and the assurance of pardon that we have in the book every week. You know, Patty, I shared with the listeners last week that we get on our knees at our church every Sunday. We pull those kneelers down and we spend physical time changing the posture of our bodies and getting quiet before the Lord about our sin. And that's something I'm looking forward to and enjoying now for Lent is doing that daily, getting on my knees and confessing. And that we have this, you know, capital C church, long-standing confession of sin. It just feels sweet to use that. And I love that we're using it to close out the episodes for the series.
There's something important about involving our body and our posture in worship and in confession. I mean, I think that even if we had time, we could go back to the fasting conversation and talk about how, the, you know, part of fasting is a whole body response to God and to God's word.
That's a great way to say it, a whole body response.
Yeah, yeah. Patty, I have a proposition for you. I will read the confession of sin if you would read the assurance of pardon.
Absolutely.
Do we have a deal?
That works.
Okay, so our confession of sin, it's the same every week from the Book of Common Prayer. This week's is on page 96 if you have your study book and you want to read along.
And our assurance of pardon is different every week, which I love.
That's right. Comes straight from Scripture. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen.
And here is our assurance of pardon from 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Do you believe this is true?
I do.
I do.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Patty, thank you for being with us. We just love talking with you, opening our Bibles with you. Come back. We want to have you back.
I would love to. Thank you for having me today.
And Patty, do you know what we say as we close our episodes?
I sure do. Keep opening your Bibles.